The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. They brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Our children are now dismissed to children's church. If you're wondering why there are bags under my eyes, it is because I am home alone with four kids. And I had to call in the big guns. My sister's here with me. She's going to spend the day with us today. mom decided that she was going to go on a trip with her sister and niece. And she took Claire with her, and they're traversing all through the mountains in Colorado. Yes, I'm jealous. It's nice, but I'm jealous. She always gets to take the fun trips. I mean, even when Isaiah and Claire were younger, she got a chance to go with with Kim, her sister-in-law, to go to Hawaii. Who didn't get to go to Hawaii? This guy. I'm not bitter, babe. I'm not bitter. But anyway, and so with the busyness of the weekend, it's just, I can kind of breathe right now. So I'm working, but I'm getting a chance to take that sigh of relief. Which leads me into my question. Why do people sigh? Why do people sigh? I mean, there's a number of reasons why people sigh, I suppose. We let out a sigh when we're down or depressed, or when we're faced with something that saddens us or bothers us. We've heard a lot of those over the past year or so, haven't we? We let out a sigh when we're tired. We let out a sigh when we're worn out. There are also good sighs, right? We sometimes sigh a sigh of relief after accomplishing a difficult task that we were set out to do, a task that has been completed, like attempting to mow your lawn in Central Florida heat. Sigh of relief when it's done. Which leads me to look at our gospel lesson this morning, especially at verse 34. And I have to wonder, why did Jesus sigh? Why did Jesus sigh? Uh, I mean, right before he works this great miracle of healing for the deaf man that had a speech impediment, why would he sigh? But Jesus sighed. Why? Why? Why would Jesus sigh before working such a great miracle of and wondrous things? Could it mean that Jesus was reluctant to do such a thing? I'm sure we can all relate to that, can't we? Reluctance, a sigh out of reluctance. I mean, who here hasn't let out a big sigh of reluctance when you really don't want to do something, but you have to do it? Like getting out and mowing your lawn in the Central Florida heat. I mean, maybe you're busy with something else and you get interrupted with a problem at hand. You're running late. You're tired. And so you, let's do this. Let's just get over with this. Let's just get it done. We understand that reality, don't we? But is this why Jesus sighed? Is this why Jesus sighed? In a nutshell, no. No, it was not. Such an understanding basically makes Jesus no different than any of us, sighing because he was either bothered or interrupted, and he just wanted to be left alone, or he just wanted to get it over with. I don't think that's why Jesus sighed. Let's come at it from a perspective that we can all relate to. Have you ever known, bear with me here, have you ever known that something bad is going to result from a very good thing that you do? I'm sure most of you know what I'm talking about. You're going to do something good, but you also know that someone else is going to come along and miss the entire point and misconstrue whatever it is that you are attempting to do and basically make a big mess out of everything. It's not a matter of reluctance on your part, no. You're going to do the task set before you, and you're going to do it well because it needs to be doing. And you have no problem doing it. It's a joy, it's a privilege to serve in such a way. Doing the task is not the issue. However, there is going to be someone there who doesn't get it. Just don't simply get it. They're going to come along, and they're going to mess it all up. You know what's coming when you do this thing. Such a foreknowledge, such a reality will without a doubt produce this sigh. My friend, this is why Jesus sighed. This is exactly the reason why Jesus sighed. It's not that he was actually reluctant to work this great reversal in the life of this lowly man. In fact, Jesus took the man aside privately so that the man could know and understand exactly, precisely what was going on, what he was about to do. Jesus touched his ears, he touched his tongue, letting him know beforehand that Jesus not only knew and understood what ailed him, what his demise was, but that he was actually going to do something personally about it. The sigh had nothing to do with the sickly man. It had everything to do with the rest of the crowd standing around, looking on. Jesus knew how they would respond. And it wasn't going to be good. Why? Because we read in the latter portion of the scriptures, Jesus commanded them not to say anything. And no matter what level your disobedience is on, sin is still sin. It was not going to be good. On the surface, when we read that, and you hear me say that the problem was with the crowds, you probably think that sounds strange and even wrong, don't you? After all, Mark, in his gospel, tells us that the crowd was zealously proclaiming how awesome Jesus was and his miraculous workings, even making deaf people hear and mute people speak. Matter of fact, they even said, he does all things well. All things well. Why wouldn't anybody want to hear those kinds of accolades, right? You don't sigh when people say you do all things well, but when they say the opposite about you. But Jesus told them not to proclaim those accolades. He told them to be silent. In fact, the more Jesus told them to be quiet, the more zealous they were in their proclamation of His goodness. Why did Jesus want to quiet such praise and adoration and honor and glory? Why? Why would He want to close their mouths? The answer is this. It has everything to do with the condition of their hearts. Everything to do with the condition of their hearts. It comes down to their motivation, and it's not their understanding of who Christ was, but their misunderstanding of who Christ was, what He was all about. I mean, the crowd looked at Jesus as nothing more than a magic man, a guy who could simply cure whatever ails you. Got a problem? Jesus can fix that. Just sprinkle a little Jesus on it. Just throw a little Jesus on whatever ails you and poof, it'll all disappear. Jesus helps you live the good life, right? They didn't understand really who Jesus was. They didn't understand that His kingdom was not of this world. That He wasn't just some sort of genie in a lamp who could grant every wish, every little thing that our selfish hearts desire. This is exactly the reason why Jesus was so adamant in telling them to be quiet. He wasn't using some kind of reverse psychology to coax some evangelistic endeavor out of them, as I have heard some preachers proclaim. I don't know about you, but the Bible is very clear who Jesus is. In Him, He is light, and in Him there is no darkness, right? I don't see the Son of God, the Son of righteousness, using deception to get what He wants out of people. No, my friends, he was serious. He was serious here. He wanted them to be quiet. He didn't want a wrong, he didn't want a false understanding of Him and His messianic mission to be sent forth. We've always heard, if you can't say something nice, then say nothing at all, right? Well, if you're not going to say something right about Jesus, which is biblical orthodoxy, then it's better that you say nothing at all. This is why Christ sighed so heavily before working such a wonderful miracle. He knew what was coming. He knew how wrongly people would perceive it and misrepresent it, and it bothered Him. It literally tore Him up. It tore Him up. And yet, He still did it. Knowing what he knew, he still did it. Think about that. Let's ponder that for a moment. I mean, look to this cross right here. And think about all that Christ foreknew. All of our sin, all of our disobedience, all of our refusal to listen and obey. He knew it all. And yet he still did it. He still did it. His incomprehensible love for us is what led him to persevere and push on all the way to the cross, all the way to the very depths of hellish wrath and torment. Just think of all the times that Christ had to sigh for you. For you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know exactly what they're going to do, and they do it anyway. How many times has Christ had to sigh over us? My friend, I understand why Jesus sighs. And here's the thing that's often overlooked. People often think that Jesus only was suffering for our sins on the cross. Simply not true. It's not true at all. Jesus suffered for us in our place from beginning to end, from the moment of his conception to the moment of his resurrection. He knew it all. He did it all. I mean, at the very beginning of his life, let's put this into perspective. The very beginning of his life, he shed his blood for us in circumcision, already beginning to perfectly fulfill the law of God on our behalf. We hear many times of how he felt tremendous, compassionate sorrow and turmoil in his innermost being. Whenever he encountered, like according to Mark chapter 6, verse 34, where he encountered people who were like a sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. If we look at that word compassion in Mark 6, 34, we see that the original Greek tells us that he felt splagnizomai. It's a good word, isn't it? Where do you get compassion from that? What you actually get in the proper rendering of the term is not compassion, but that his guts were torn up. His guts were torn up. He physically felt the pain and sorrow in his belly. It tore him up when he saw people in their state. Even here today with this deaf man, Jesus is taking this sinful man's suffering and affliction, and he's taking it into himself. The sinfulness doesn't just disappear into thin air. It was swallowed up by Christ. It was taken into him. You don't think that hurts? Again, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what needed to be done. And he did it. He did it. It pained him, yes, it pained him to be sure. He sighed because sin hurts. Sin kills. Jesus was willingly taking this man's deadly condition into himself. And such a miracle, such a life-giving miracle, was treated by everyone else like some mere parlor trick. Some get-rich-quick opportunity. This is why Jesus sighed. He knew what was coming. But Christ didn't stop there. Christ persevered. He pushed on all the way to Calvary, all the way into the bonds of hellish wrath and death, willingly enduring all of the Father's wrath, His righteous wrath against sin. He endured it all. Wrath that was rightly reserved for you and me for our sinfulness. Christ endured it all. We earned it all, and Christ took our place. He willingly stepped in and laid down His life as an all-redeeming sacrifice for our lives. Understand, it's not entirely a false premise to say that Jesus became no different than any of us. However, that does not mean that Jesus was as every bit as foul, moody, and sinful as we are. And some of us are more foul and moody and sinful than the others. Rather, it means that Jesus, the holy and righteous one of God, the sinless one, He took on our sin, becoming our punishment. He became one of us in order to save us. As St. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, for our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. My friends, that is what all of this is about, from beginning to end. It's all about your forgiveness. It's all about your salvation. It's all about your eternal redemption and adoption into the holy family of God. God knew all along, think about this, God knew all along from before the foundation of the world how utterly fallen and corrupt and sinful His creation would be. And yet He still sent His Son to die for it. Jesus Christ fully knew what awaited Him before He ever gave up all of heaven's majesty for a virgin's womb, a feeding trough for a bed, and a newly dug tomb. He knew it all. And He didn't hesitate, not for one single moment. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He loves you. And when the high point of God's plan came to fruition, on that cross, Jesus did not let out a sigh of despair and defeat, did He? Instead, He proclaimed victoriously, what is it? It is finished. He let every, and only then did He sigh, a sigh of loving, grateful relief. He boldly proclaimed His victory to everybody else. And then He peacefully breathed His last breath here before His resurrection. And He fell asleep in the hands of a loving Father. Just like the crowds in Mark chapter 7 that day, everybody else surrounding Jesus didn't get it then either. They didn't get it. The rest of creation understood, but the people didn't. I mean, if you look at creation, the earth shook, boulders split, tombs were rendered open, they burst open, and the dead came back to life. It is finished. It is finished. This was no sigh left to interpretation. God Himself made it clear. It is finished. And the empty tomb on Sunday morning provided further proof. The veritable receipt that the transaction of Christ for all was accepted and complete. It really was and it really is finished in Christ and because of Christ. Which we're going to sing in just a short moment, in Christ alone. In Christ and because of Christ. But my friends, I want you to pay attention to me. Into Christ's death and resurrection. That's nothing to sigh about. Matter of fact, Jesus says, slave is no greater than his master, and that he called us in Luke 9:23 to take up our cross, to deny ourselves and follow after him. We're going to have a cross to bear. We're supposed to take up our cross. And in fact, given how things have been recently shaking out in our world today, it is becoming more evident that there is coming a time where we will have to sacrifice. We will have to suffer greatly for the cause of Christ. I mean, looking around at this world that we live in is enough to make us have this huge sigh of despair and defeat. But my friend, it isn't. It isn't. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters. Count it all joy, for God is in charge. Count it all joy that we have the opportunity to suffer for Christ, to bear witness to Christ. Count it all joy. We have His promise that not even the gates of hell will prevail against us. So neither will anything else that the world can throw at us. It won't prevail either. God knows what's going on. We know the rest of the story. Christ wins. We win. And through baptism and regeneration, we are already in Christ. As a matter of fact, it is so tangible that we have already won in Christ. Sin, death, and the devil have no power over us. There is nothing to fear in Christ. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that I will see Him face to face with my own eyes. Whether I live or whether I die or anything else in between, I belong to Christ. That's a joy and a peace that I pray this morning, brothers and sisters, that is in your heart and on your lips all the remaining days. And I pray that you persevere and always trust in God above all things, who is always working things for your good and the good of those who love Him. But let us take a moment and then really begin to think about where Christ had to sigh over our lives. And in knowing what He knew by His death and resurrection, He healed you of your ailments too. It's amazing how you read the Bible and everybody else is sick. Everybody else is diseased. Everybody else is marred. Everybody else has moral failure until you get to one man. And that man is Jesus Christ. So that we get the understanding that the worship of humanity belong alone to Him alone. I'm starting to talk like Yoda. Yeah. It's about Him. It's about His glory. It's about honoring Him, obeying Him, praising Him according to the way in which He demands. It's about Him. He knew it. He knew all of it. And He did it anyway. He did it anyway. That's love, my friends. That's love. And in His name and to His glory alone. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we cannot even begin to comprehend everything that You've accomplished for us in Your Son on our behalf. We only know what has been revealed to us in Your Word, and while that is enough, we still don't get it. Some of us still think of Jesus as some magic man performing parlor tricks. Some of us think that Jesus is still some Mr. Fix-It kind of Jesus, that we just throw everything that ails us or all of our problems, and that they're just going to magically go away, when the gift that was given was Christ's life in exchange for mine. Help us to know who Christ is and what Christ came to accomplish, so that we're not like those who stood around on the cross and not like those who stood around that day. Sidon. But let us humbly present ourselves to Jesus as the blind man or the deaf man who was mute. We are spiritually deaf. We are spiritually dumb, and we need Your power, a power that only You can give, to open our ears, to open our eyes, to open our minds, to illuminate our hearts, to loosen our tongues, to speak of the things of God alone. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.